The Doctrine of Revelation by A.W. Pink, 279 pages. About the author. Arthur W. Pink was the author of numerous books on biblical and theological issues. He was well known for teaching and defending Calvinism. Table of Contents. Introduction. Part 1. The Existence of God. Chapter 1. As Manifest in Creation. Chapter 2. As Revealed in Man. Chapter 3. As Seen in Human History. Chapter 4. As Unveiled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part 2. The Holy Bible. Chapter 5. God's Written Communication. Chapter 6. Addressed to Reason and Conscience. Chapter 7. Fills Man's Need for Divine Revelation. Chapter 8. Declares It Comes from God Himself. Chapter 9. Is Unique. Chapter 10. Teaches the Way of Salvation. Chapter 11. Its Fulfilled Prophecies. Chapter 12. More Unique Characteristics 1. Chapter 13. More Unique Characteristics 2. Part 3. God's Subjective Revelation. Chapter 14. In the Soul. Chapter 15. Is Essential. Chapter 16. The Holy Spirit Must Quicken. Part 4. Revelation in Glory. Chapter 17. This Life and Life Hereafter. Chapter 18. The Joy of Death and Heaven. Chapter 19. The State of Saints in Glory. Chapter 20. Conclusion. Summary. Part 1. The Existence of God. God is self-existent and self-sufficient, eternal and infinite. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creation bears the irrefutable marks of creation, and God is the first cause who is responsible for it. This universe could never emerge and evolve from nothing, but creation is possible. God's glory and wisdom is revealed herein, and only those who refuse to see can miss the wonders of this world's maker. Motion, force, and life are all around us, and they are inexplicable apart from God's design and creative power. When we see things in motion, we know that they are caused to move. And when we see the workings and movements of the universe, we can only marvel at the power of God. Though invisible, we see God's power and glory revealed through what has been made. He is revealed so clearly in creation that all men are without excuse if they harden their hearts and suppress the truth that is all around them. The bounty and fertility of the earth is testimony to the incredible provision and goodness of God. In creation, God's existence is made certain, and His excellence is made clear. Studying the air and water shows us marvels that are difficult to fathom, yet God created, orders, and sustains the atmosphere and water cycles. He sets the boundaries of the sea, causes clouds to rise, and gives all creatures life and breath. Exquisite design is seen in the adaptation of creatures for their habitats in the water, the air, and on the land. Rightly, the psalmist praises God, since, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Whether we look at the highest heavens, at the world around us, or at our own bodies and faculties, we cannot avoid seeing the signature of an intelligent designer and infinite mind. Our eyes, ears, and hands are marvels. The intricate minutiae of our cells and systems is extraordinary. In both function and beauty, creation calls us to praise the Creator. Evidences of God's existence are found when we examine ourselves. God made us in His image, and so of all of His created works, we bear the stamp of the divine likeness. Our body, soul, and spirit correspond analogously to God's triune nature. We reflect God's image by having a spirit, and also through our moral nature. It is the latter which was lost in the fall and is restored in regeneration. The wonders of the human body are less than the wonders of the spirit and soul. Will, morality, imagination, rationality, and intelligence separate us from other animals. Our consciousness and conscience make us unique. Human beings have an implanted sense of right and wrong, and understand intuitively that wrong should be punished. Conscience is not found in any other creature on earth, and it testifies to a universal sense of law. Law requires a lawgiver, and the fact that conscience is an authority and judge points to a transcendent moral source. Conscience bears witness to a moral, legal reality beyond the individual and the human sphere. Both the physical and moral spheres witness to God, and so does human history. When we study history deeply, we see that there must be a power that guides and directs things beyond human plans and activity. Taking a wide-angle perspective, we can see how events work together over time to accomplish God's plan. Even our voluntary actions are ordered by providence. God rules and guides the world. He does not merely observe it or tinker. There is no blind fate. Everything is purposefully ordained and directed by God. Behind the scenes of human machinations, in every detail, great or small, stands the decree of God. The destinies of individuals and nations are set by Him. He controls the decisions of rulers. He raises up armies and disposes nations. He controls the cast of the lot. Suffering occurs because of human sin, and through it, God manifests His perfections. He protects His people and guides everything for their ultimate good. We must remember that this world is not the only stage of existence. This is not the realm where everything is judged and made right. God's absolute sovereign rule is a place of comfort and rest for the believer's heart. God's self-revelation is progressive, and it culminated in the incarnation of Christ. No greater revelation exists than the Word becoming flesh. No atheist can give an adequate account of the person of Jesus. There is no secular explanation for the phenomenon of Christ and His impact on the world. The goodness of His character and the profoundness of His moral teaching have been recognized by virtually everyone. He transformed the world and established a global kingdom without raising an army. Christ's birth is the dividing mark of human history. Any honest reader cannot help but acknowledge that the presentation of Christ in the Gospels is without parallel. Part 2. The Holy Bible. More than in creation, it is in the Scriptures that we find the fullest disclosure of the mind of God and the manifestation of His perfections. Throughout history, the Bible has been attacked and impugned, but it still stands triumphant. Scripture is a direct message from God and is fully authoritative in all that it teaches. No attempt to demonstrate that the Scriptures are not the divine Word of God has been, or can be, successful. On the contrary, there are evidences which vindicate its divine character and which show that rejecting it is irrational and inexcusable. Faith is required to accept the message of Scripture, but preachers need to defend its inerrancy and inspiration. God Himself appeals to fulfilled prophecy as proof that the messages He gives His servants are divinely communicated. At various times, God also ordained miracles and wonders to authenticate His messengers. Not only have atheists failed to prove that miracles cannot or do not occur, but the evidence is against their arguments. In fact, miracles are clear proof that the Lord exists, acts, and has spoken. We are dependent for most of our knowledge on the testimony of witnesses, and we should not be surprised that there is unimpeachable testimony and evidence surrounding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would fully expect that God would authenticate Christ in a special way. And this is exactly what has happened. Testimony and miracles go together, and they inspire belief and worship. Christ endorsed the Old Testament canon, and that includes the miracles that are recorded there. Jesus Himself often appealed to His miracles and signs as being proof of His identity and God-ordained mission. Sin blinds people's eyes, but when the Spirit works to open hearts, the evidence is perceived as clear and overwhelming. The Bible transcends even the greatest works of human genius. Given that we are creatures and God is the Creator, we are absolutely dependent on Him for everything that we are and have. This dependence makes revelation necessary. If we are to know God and have fellowship with Him, we need Him to instruct us. Even before the fall, mankind was thus dependent, and so special divine revelation is utterly necessary in our current state. Only in Scripture are we given a full explanation for human depravity, and only in Scripture are we shown the proper solution in redemption and restoration. Our consciences can only be satisfied with the gospel. Only in Scripture can our hearts find the right ways in which we are to worship God. Conscience, instinct, and reason must be regulated by the norms of Scripture, or else we will descend into chaos and relativism. Human history and experience show us that we are inadequate and that we require an unerring guide and Lord. Since we desperately need revelation, it is a reasonable assumption that God in His goodness would provide it for us. Then, when we see how admirably suited the Bible is to our need, it is right to accept it as the needed revelation from God. The one who made the sun to give us light knows that we need the light of His word as a lamp for our feet. Beyond our own philosophical reasons for accepting Scripture as divine revelation, we know that Scripture itself claims to be the very word of God. No one who studies the Bible can deny that it claims the Lord God as its divine author. Whoever were the human spokesmen or writers, the language of the Scriptures is the very word of God. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," appears scores of times, and when the human author writes, they are writing the words of God. We accept the testimony of credible witnesses, and the testimony of God is perfect and infallible. No other explanation for the origin and nature of Scripture is even remotely feasible. The content and teachings of Scriptures go beyond all human inclination and wisdom. Scripture teaches a religion that is completely different from the man-made religions of the nations around Israel. The ethics of Scripture go so far beyond those of other nations that we can only conclude they have been given by God. That Scripture is genuinely from God is evident on every page. It speaks with divine wisdom and authority. It gives us the information that we need to live with understanding in this world and to be ready for the world to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ never questioned, doubted, or denied anything in Scripture. In fact, He unequivocally endorsed every word. When He appealed to what was written, it was definitive and ended every controversy. In world literature, the Bible is completely unique. Its circulation, translation, and distribution are utterly unprecedented. The transmission of its texts and the number of its ancient manuscripts that are extant is unlike any other book. That it is written over centuries in Hebrew and Greek is likewise unique. Scripture's style and content also surpasses other literature, but it is in its depiction of God that it is sublime. No other book presents the divine majesty the way that the Bible does. Likewise, no other book presents an accurate view of human nature in this fallen world like the Scriptures. Only in the Bible do we get a true and accurate account of the sinfulness of the human heart. Man exalts himself in pride and vanity, but Scripture presents a deeply humbling portrait of his moral goodness. Scripture reveals the dark and unpleasant truths about human sin. Readers must be struck by the incredible nature of Scripture's depiction of human history as it unfolds according to God's sovereign plan. There are verbal prophecies, but also amazing typologies that find fulfillment in Christ. Through persons, institutions, and events, the way was prepared for Christ. What is seen as a shadow in the Old Testament is brought to glorious light and fulfillment in the New. At no place does the uniqueness of the Bible appear more clearly than in its teaching about the way of salvation. The good news which it heralds to ruined and lost sinners is such as was undiscoverable by the light of nature, yet is authenticated by its own intrinsic excellence. The gospel which is published in the Bible attests itself by virtue of its matchless merits. It discovers its divine origin by a proclamation of truth which is self-evident. There is no need for an appeal to be made unto any external testimonies, for a true perception of the gospel demonstrates its divine nature. That which is affirmed in the gospel is manifest by its own assertion as something far surpassing all the inventions of the human mind. Numerous prophecies foretold the work of Christ, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Only in the gospel do we see the accurate diagnosis of the helpless and ruinous condition of mankind, and only there do we see perfect righteousness and the satisfaction of God's law. Every human being is guilty of sin. None are righteous. God is perfectly just and cannot let the guilty go free, yet He saves sinners by providing a surety and atonement. Salvation and righteousness are free gifts of God. bought for us by the infinite perfection and shed blood of Jesus our Lord. If the Bible was not the Word of God, its fallibility would be easy to prove. It contains numerous prophecies and historical claims that could be falsified. Scripture contains precise predictions centuries before the events occurred. Without the Bible's explanation of the existence and history of the Jewish nation, no natural accounting could ever be satisfactory. The prophecies about the Messiah are so many and fulfilled with such exquisite detail that none can be skeptical that they were provided by the mind and mouth of God Himself. Scripture is unique in terms of its doctrine and how its various doctrines relate in a perfectly coherent system. The doctrine of God and the Trinity is unlike anything in any other religious book. So is the teaching on sovereign grace. Furthermore, Scripture abounds in paradoxes, like divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Even the way that the Bible unfolds doctrine is creative and unique. Scripture's precepts are very different from the priorities and values of the world. Its morality transcends human morality in every way. In a similar way, the promises of blessing that Scripture contains go beyond human imagination, but perfectly resonate with our deepest longings. Far from being dated, the Bible is perennially relevant and fresh. It is absolutely profound in its teaching, yet also amazing in its simplicity. The wisest can study it and learn, while even children can understand it. It is so comprehensive that it can be used in every circumstance, in all of life, and even in death. Another unique attribute of the Bible is that for all of its comprehensiveness and wisdom, it is a very compact and concise book. Nowhere else can so much truth be found in such a small compass, yet it is a whole world unto itself. When Scripture deals with the most profound and sublime truths and events of history, it shows a remarkable reserve. God's word never needs to embellish or dramatize. It is also able to speak in the plainest of language so that any can hear and understand. And yet it does so with the grandest tone of majesty. It is never pompous, but its solemnity is unsurpassed. The most diligent examination of Scripture in its finest details will reveal no error, but only absolute accuracy in its minutiae. Not only is this the case for what is recorded as history, we also see that Scripture contains numerous statements that anticipate later scientific discoveries. Scripture sets forth heavenly doctrine, and it does so with a heavenly purity that matches its subject matter. Over and over again, we see the perfections of God revealed in the perfections of His holy word. Part 3. God's subjective revelation. It is vital that preachers understand that the doctrines of God and the Scriptures must be believed and not merely asserted. Preachers need to live out the implications of these truths. Evidence and argument are not the same as acceptance and delight. Knowing about God and even being convinced that He exists is not the same thing as knowing Him personally and loving Him. It is only through Christ that we can be reconciled to God and find our delight in Him. The natural man is utterly incapable of accepting spiritual truth with love. Given depravity, we are spiritually blind. And only when the Spirit opens our eyes can we see the light. All of the Christian's peace and joy, assurance and expectation, proceeds from the knowledge which he has of the love and grace of God as declared in His Word. Nevertheless, it remains that the operations of the Holy Spirit within our souls are imperative and indispensable. The external revelation of God can only be received when God does an internal work in our hearts. Without effectual calling, sin precludes any of us from responding to the gospel. The human will cannot respond with faith to God unless it is first quickened by the Spirit. God's Spirit always guides us in alignment with God's holy word, and does not lead us apart from it. Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation, but only when the Spirit gives us more than intellectual assent to its teachings. Having an orthodox theology is not the same as having spiritual life and saving faith. The flesh cannot submit to God or please Him. Being born again by the Spirit of God is an absolute necessity, and He is always needed as our ongoing teacher. It is the Spirit who illuminates and reveals. He exposes sin and brings conviction, leading us to repentance. In grace, the Spirit shows us our misery and lostness in sin, and then shows us the all-sufficiency of Christ. He reveals to us the true nature of our sinful heart, and then reveals the true nature of the Savior. When we are able to see Christ with spiritual sight, we are attracted to him and come to him. This coming to Christ is a spiritual miracle, and only the Spirit can bring it about. In accord with this miracle of grace and the teachings of Scripture, our intellect is able to agree with the judgments of God in the gospel. We are then empowered to walk in ways which are pleasing to him. There is both an outward and an inward hearing of the truth of God. When God anoints someone by the Spirit, they do not need the testimony of man to the truth of God and his word. This knowledge is gained immediately and intuitively rather than discursively, and it is certain and convincing. It is self-attesting and validating. No one who has been given this anointing can avoid being transformed for good and also being deeply humbled. This work of the Spirit is effective in sanctification. Those who have experienced it find that their joy and delight is in God, and that he satisfies their soul. Regeneration is a unilateral work of God, but in sanctification we concur and cooperate with the Spirit. The Bible is perfectly clear, but we need the gift of the Spirit's light and eyes to see. Part 4. Revelation in Glory. In this world we will never arrive at perfection, but in the world to come we will experience a fuller and more wonderful revelation of God. The communion and vision we will have in the future surpasses all human imaginings. Heaven's peace and joy are unfathomable. It is there that we will know God fully and that we will see the consummation of all of his promises. There we will experience the fullness of Christ and dwell in his love forever. Even now we can have foretastes of the glory to come, but even our highest experiences on earth pale in comparison with what we will have in heaven. Nothing in philosophy or other religions provides even a shadow of the eschatological vision that is contained in Scripture. One day, Christ will raise our bodies from the dust of the earth to fit them after the pattern of his victorious resurrection life. It is vital that we all be ready for the time of our death, and all of those who are in Christ are prepared for that day. When we die, the union between our material and immaterial parts is dissolved. Various metaphors and figures are used in Scripture to depict death, but they all assume the continued existence of the person. Our life and death are precious to God, and in our death he immediately takes us into his presence as trophies of his grace. Those who die in Christ are pronounced to be blessed by God. Revelation 14:13. All of God's children are kept safe and secure in death, and not one will be lost. What great comfort there is in these truths, and how much we have to look forward to. Although the approach of death may be painful, the Lord will see us through safely to the other side. In heaven, we will finally be purified from all of our sin and shame. We will be made beautiful and sweet, and our faculties will be enlarged in ways we cannot now imagine. We will be with God, the saints, and the holy angels, surrounded with manifold blessings. At that time, we will find ourselves perfectly contented and perfectly satisfied. The death of a believer is very different from the death of an unbeliever. For the believer, at death we are freed from every limitation imposed on us by sin. In the disembodied state, our minds will find satisfaction, or we would not be truly blessed and happy. Being apart from our body will not keep us from having an exalted vision and perception of God. Disembodied believers will know the Lord and have fellowship with him that surpasses anything experienced in the body in this life. Although the eternal state is one of resurrected bodies, we need not fear the intermediate state of disembodiment, since our Lord himself passed through that state after his death on the cross. When we put off our body, we enter into the glorious presence of the Lord and find rest. There we will also see, recognize, and have fellowship with the community of the saints who have been gathered into the presence of the Lord before us. The goodness of God that we will experience there, and the glory that we will perceive, are things that are marvelous beyond words. Very often, the word that Scripture uses for these realities is glory. In heaven, we will behold the glory of God and the glory of Christ, and there will be higher and further revelations of glory. At present, we have the seed, but there we will have the fruit. To see God in his word and works is the happiness of saints on earth. But to see him in Christ face to face will be the fullness of their blessedness in heaven. Thankfully, the departed saints do not need to wait for the resurrection morn before they behold their Savior. As the glory of Christ is revealed, his people will praise him for all of eternity, basking in his light as in rays from the sun. Although the glorification of the saints begins when we leave this world, it is not consummated until the resurrection. As our head died and was raised to life, so we will die and be resurrected in virtue of our union with him. Even in the Old Testament, we see some saints looking ahead with the expectation of seeing God after death. But the doctrine of the resurrection is made more abundantly clear in the New Testament revelation. The wicked will also see God, but in wrath and judgment, not love and boundless joy. Believers will live before the throne of God and participate in matchless holiness and glory. When our glorified body is joined to our glorified soul, our faculties will be raised to a higher pitch. We will find perfection in knowledge, union, communion, love, holiness, glory, and joy. In all of this, we will find the fullness of praise, and we will worship God forevermore. We will see the King's face for all of eternity, and we will lack absolutely nothing. Christ will continue to be the giver, and we the receivers. This will issue in the overflowing of our love, and in return, we shall pour out praise and thanksgiving, adoration, and worship. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.